Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him you have befriended us, that you have established peace between sinful human beings and yourself. We thank you that your right arm has revealed itself in delivering us from our sin and our folly. And we pray, O Lord, as we come before your word, that by your Spirit you would enlighten us and teach us and cause us to grow in gratitude and in humility. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are, as I noted last week, reaching the end of the book of Hebrews. We found in our study of the book of Hebrews that Hebrews is an exhortation calling its readers, like our fictional couple, Jacob and Sophia, to persevere in their service of Christ and to worship the Lord in faith, hope, and love. In each instance, to imitate the lives of the saints who have gone before and those who were leading them even now. In closing his letter, Paul invokes a blessing, what is called a benediction, on his readers, and his benediction gives us an opportunity to understand the role of benedictions in the worship of God and in our lives. And so this morning, as we come to the book of Hebrews, I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We will be reading verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Then next week we will round out the letter with verses 22 through the end. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The text before us today is, as I just mentioned, a benediction. W.H. Mayer defines a benediction as, quote, "a prayer found in Scripture in which divine blessings are invoked upon one's own person or on others, or in which there is a recognition that such blessings are present." It's a prayer found in Scripture in which divine blessings are invoked upon one's own person or on others, or in which there's a recognition that such blessings are present. Benedictions, as you can see from the definition, center around the presence of blessings, giving them or acknowledging them, or both. They center around the presence of blessings. Benedictions are found throughout the Scriptures. They are pervasive throughout the whole, throughout the entirety of the Word of God. We find benedictions in the Old Testament, for example, given on special occasions, right? Such as births, with the birth of Isaac or the birth of Jacob and Esau, with deaths, when Isaac is dying and he pronounces his blessing upon Jacob, thinking that he's Esau, or when Moses pronounces a blessing upon Israel as he is passing, or when Jacob is dying and he places his hands on the sons of Joseph. These are examples of benedictions on occasion of death. Marriages also find benedictions. When Rebecca is being sent away from her homeland back to Canaan to marry Isaac, her relations pronounce a blessing upon her, a benediction upon her. And then occasionally you see them in times of war. When Israel is going out to war, a benediction will be placed upon the people of God. Jehoshaphat and his armies, when they're going out to battle against the Edomites and others, the priests pronounce a blessing upon the people. So you've got various places, special occasions throughout the Word of God where benedictions are pronounced. Alongside these special occasions, benedictions were incorporated into Israel's worship as part of the warp and woof of Israel's communal life. We find the paradigmatic blessing, as you're probably aware, in Numbers chapter 6. If you turn to Numbers chapter 6, you see the blessing that God gave to the priests to place upon Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, a passage that is probably familiar to most of you, in Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Notice this trifold blessing, anticipating the Trinitarian blessings that we will see in the New Testament. But notice then verse 27, "So they shall put my name," God is speaking, "so the priests shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." This is the way the priests were to bless the people of Israel. This blessing was frequently given in the context of the sacrificial offerings. So if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 9, after the priestly ministry begins, and they've offered various sacrifices to inaugurate the priestly ministry, the ministry of Aaron and his sons. Notice the conclusion of the priestly ministry after all the sacrifices have been offered. In verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people," right? "Lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them. He pronounced a benediction on them, and he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and then came out and blessed the people again. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." God was indicating his favor, was indicating that he had received the sacrifice, was indicating that Israel was blessed by him, was marked out as his covenant people. "You are my people, the sheep of my pasture." So this was a regular part of Israel's worship, was part of the responsibility of the priests. In addition to offering the sacrifices, they were to pronounce a blessing upon the people of God. This liturgical use, so you have special occasions of benedictions, but benedictions were also used in the divine service, right? In the corporate worship of God's people. And so this practice in the Old Testament is what gave rise to the use of benedictions in Christian services of worship at the end of Christian services of worship, where the pastor pronounces a blessing upon the people of God. And it explains why I raise my hands when I do that, okay, is based on this precedent that we have back here of placing the name of God on the people of God, letting the people of God know, God, you are God's people. God receives you and takes note of you as his special possession. The benedictions that our congregation uses and that most congregations use are either just taken out of Scripture, sometimes from Numbers chapter 6, sometimes from other benedictions in the New Testament. One of the benedictions that we use at various times in the church year is the one that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. Okay. So they're either just taken out of Scripture or they're written by others to imitate the benedictions that we have in the Word of God. Alongside of this priestly liturgical benediction here, you also have some of the psalms that are essentially benedictions that would be sung by all the people of God, right, to one another, blessing one another or acknowledging God's blessings on us. So, for example, Psalm 103 that we sing is an example of a psalm that's a benediction. My soul now bless thy maker. Let all within me bless his name. Okay, notice the theme of blessing. Who makes thee partaker of mercies more than thou darest claim. Forget him not, whose meekness still bears with all thy sin. Who healeth all thy weakness, renews thy life within. Whose grace and care are endless and save thee through the past. Who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wronged at last. But rights the wronged at last. Psalm 103 is an example of a psalm of benediction, of blessing that we sing as a congregation. So not only is the pastor in the Old Testament, the priest, involved in giving a blessing to the people of God, but frequently, as the congregation of God, we are involved in worship in pronouncing blessings on one another and reminding one another of the ways in which God has blessed us. Not only are benedictions then found throughout the Old Testament, they're also found throughout the New Testament, alongside, again, special occasions where you have benedictions like the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah's prayer is called the Benedictus, and blessed are you, O Lord our God. Also at the birth of Jesus, at other special occasions, for example, in the book of Acts, when John and Peter are released from prison after being persecuted and whipped by the Sanhedrin, they gather together with the people of God and they praise and bless God for being accounted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. This is a benediction of sorts. So alongside those special occasions, benedictions are most frequently found at the close of the New Testament epistles, the letters of the New Testament. Some of these benedictions are very extensive. Some of them are very simple. The one in Hebrews that we have today is a more extensive benediction. You can see another one if you turn, before we get back to Hebrews, if you turn to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, you see another of these extensive benedictions. Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen." Here is an example of a very extensive benediction. Notice that on this occasion, the benediction lists various blessings that God gives, and those blessings are listed in the context of praising God, giving glory to God for bestowing these blessings on His people. We see a Trinitarian blessing if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as we're making our way toward the book of Hebrews here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, we see the most explicit of the Trinitarian blessings in the New Testament, where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Here a clear Trinitarian blessing from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Paul is pronouncing this blessing upon his readers. Here it's not directed so much to God as it is to the people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. These extensive benedictions, like these two, there are others in Jude, we'll look at one in just a moment, but they contain frequently a mixture of prayer, where we're invoking or asking God to bless, and then also praise of thanking God for sending these particular blessings. We find, as I mentioned, simpler benedictions throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Galatians ends in this way, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Ephesians, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Philippians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Colossians, "Grace be with you. Amen." 1 Thessalonians, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." 2 Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and everywhere, in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Characteristically, Paul ends his letters, and the other New Testament authors end their letters with a benediction, a pronouncement of blessing upon the people of God. Repeatedly, we find this as a theme. And their location, by the way, at the end of the epistles, after they've said all they have to say, pronouncing a benediction upon the people of God, explains again why the placement of benedictions in the divine service, in Christian worship services, is almost always at the end of the service of worship. It's the way the whole thing is brought to a close. So given the pervasiveness of benedictions, it's important for us to consider their purpose. Their purpose. On one level, of course, their purpose is simple, right? To invoke a blessing on the one to whom we're speaking, whether it's ourselves or others or even blessing God. But I want us to press deeper a little bit and ask the question, why is it that we find them all over the place, saturating the biblical text? Why have they been incorporated into the divine service, the divine liturgy, both in the Old Testament and in the history of the church? And their purpose, the purpose of benedictions, I would contend is twofold. It's twofold. They serve to remind us of two things. First, benedictions remind us that all blessing comes from God. All blessing comes from God. Recall the function of the letter of Hebrews. The function of the letter of Hebrews is to urge Jacob and Sophia, our fictional couple, to persevere and endure in the faith to the end. He wants them to cling to Christ, to understand the way in which Christ has fulfilled all the anticipations of the old covenant, and to recognize in Jesus God's anointed Messiah, the one whom they need to follow in order to enter into the holiest place, in order to truly worship the Lord. They've got to persevere in the faith. This is the command that Paul has been giving. Now turn with me to Hebrews 13, to our benediction. And I'd like you to consider the wording of the benediction that Paul gives here. So in light of the theme of Hebrews, which is the necessity of perseverance, perseverance is not optional. If we turn back from Christ, there is no hope of salvation. So now, Paul's closing his letter, and he gives a benediction. And he writes in verse 20, "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Notice verse 21. "May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." Notice that Paul is asking God to enable them to do everything that Paul has commanded them to do throughout this epistle. He's asking God to give them what Paul has been commanding them to do. He's asking God to enable them to fulfill what God has commanded them to do. This is the foundation of Augustine's famous phrase, "Command," said God, "command what thou wilt, and grant what thou dost command." Saying, "God, command me to do whatever you want, but give me the grace to do whatever you command. Because if you don't give me the grace to do it, then I won't do it." Pelagius, the great opponent of Augustine, was very offended by Augustine's phrase, this poem, this maxim that started spreading throughout the church. Pelagius was a British monk who insisted that, no, if we're going to serve God, we've got to do it on our own. We've got to be able to claim merit in the sight of God. How could God legitimately reward us if we didn't earn it? And Augustine said what Paul says, which is that God rewards in us the gifts which he gives to us. "Command what thou wilt, and grant what thou dost command." Benedictions remind us that all blessing comes from God. All blessing, the blessing of obedience, the blessing of faith, the blessing of joy, the blessing of children, the blessing of life, the blessing of buildings, the blessing of whatever, it comes from the hand of God. You see, understand the temptations, right? We all are different types of people, and we all have different personalities, and we approach God's commands differently depending on our personalities. And so understand the temptations that strike different personalities from God's law, from God's commands, like those we find in Hebrews, right? Hebrews has been full of exhortations and commands. When God's commands come to people who are what I've classified here as sensitive souls, when God's commands come to sensitive souls, to those who are tempted to self-doubt or to discouragement. Right? Folks who are tempted to self-doubt or discouragement read God's commands and they wonder, how in the world can I do it? I feel so overwhelmed. I know I can't meet God's expectation. I can't please God. I'm always falling short. And so benedictions come at the end of God's commands to remind sensitive souls, you're right. You can't do it. And that is why God gives benedictions, to remind us that it is only by His grace that we can please Him. This is why they're routinely at the end of all the letters, because they encompass everything that's gone before and remind us only by the grace of God can we do this. May the God of peace make you complete in every good work. Remember the exhortation which Paul gives to the Philippians, right? Where he exhorts the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's what benedictions remind sensitive souls, right? Folks who are tempted to despair when they look at the law of God and they know what God demands and they know they aren't measuring up. God says, these things come by my grace, not by your dint of labor. But benedictions serve not only to arrest the temptation of sensitive souls to despair, but of determined souls to pride. For there are some, right, there are some personalities, some folks who are go-getter type personalities. Show me a mountain and I'll find a way to move it. Persevere, Paul tells me. Okay? You bet. I'll do it. I'm going to tackle that. Right? These determined souls look upon sensitive souls as weak and foolish. How is it they can't simply do what the text commands? And so determined souls are tempted by pride. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul tells me. You bet. I'll do it. And I'll show the world what a stalwart Christian I really am. Aren't I great? But then these benedictions come. These nasty benedictions. And they remind determined souls that it's only the grace of God that gives you such determination and enables you to do those things which please Him. All blessing comes from God. So beware boasting. Remember Jeremiah's exhortation, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the rich man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I am the Lord who does all these things. Remember that Paul's admonition is not merely work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it continues, for it's God who is at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so benedictions say to the determined soul, be humble and embrace the gifts that God has given you with gratitude. Benedictions, their first purpose is to remind us that all blessings come from God. All blessings come from God. Hence, second, benedictions also remind us that all glory belongs to God. All glory belongs to God, since, as James declares, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. Therefore, God is the one who's worthy of all glory. Benedictions frequently, and this is why, right? Benedictions frequently include not only a wish or a desire for God to bless someone, but also a declaration of praise to God, because it's recognizing that God is the only one who can enable us to do such things, who can enable us to live in such a way that we please Him. And so notice this in our benediction today. May the God of peace, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who deserves glory? Jesus Christ deserves glory. Why? Because everything you are, everything you have, everything you will have comes as a gift from Him. It comes as a gift from Him. We saw this same thing back there in Romans, but if you turn to the Epistle of Jude, you see this also in Jude's benediction, another of the benedictions that we use in the course of the year. In Jude verses 24 and 25, Jude writes, he says, "Now to Him," notice the theme of praise, "now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Who will keep you from stumbling? God. Who will present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy? God. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Because God is the source of every blessing, He is the one to whom all glory belongs. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 at the end of one of his, a part of his discourse in Romans 11, he gives us a benediction of praise to God where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who is first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Benedictions remind us that all glory belongs to God, for all blessings come from God. And this is why, again, benedictions frequently have a mixture of both prayer and praise. Okay? Prayer and praise. So, how ought we, as the people of God, to receive benedictions? How ought we to receive benedictions? Each week we come to the end of the service and I raise my hands, or whoever is serving, ordering the divine service that day, raises their hands and pronounces a blessing upon you as the people of God. How ought you to receive this blessing? First, with expectation. With expectation. God doesn't simply send us out of His presence, right? Every Lord's Day we have the privilege of coming as the people of God through Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. We come before God's very presence, we sit at table with Him, we feast with Him, and then God doesn't just say, "See ya." He doesn't just give us a casual goodbye. but he sends us forth as his people by putting his name upon us and blessing us. And so we should receive the benediction with expectation. God is blessing us. God is placing his name on us. God is good. He identifies with us. Don't think of the benediction as just a bookend to close the service, right? Well, we've got to end it somewhere. It is instead God's blessing upon us, reminding us that all blessing comes from him and that all glory belongs to him. Second, we ought to receive the benediction with profound gratitude and humility. After all, how is it? Consider what benedictions are, right? A benediction is a blessing. Right? A benediction is a blessing. How is it that God can pronounce a blessing on sinful human beings? You know, we exclaim, God bless America, or God bless us everyone, in good Charles Dickens form. But without any sense of what it takes for a holy God to bless a sinful people. We're all sinners. All human beings have rebelled against him. We have displeased him in various ways, and we continue even as his people to fall short of his commands. How is it possible that the Lord of glory, the one in whose presence the cherubim who've never sinned veil their face, how is it possible that that God can pronounce a blessing on us? Now, for many people, this isn't a problem at all. They don't consider this a problem. They think it's God's job to bless people. God owes it to us to bless us. That's his job description. But biblically, such a notion is absurd. And our own consciences belie us. We know that we have dishonored God, that we have not loved him as we ought, nor loved others as we ought. And yet we reason, well, God will wink at our sin. He won't take it too seriously. God bless America. God bless us, everyone. But God cannot wink at sin. Paul reminds us in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. For God to wink at sin would be a violation of his character, and it would plunge the entire world into darkness and despair. If God does not judge sin and evil, if he does not punish sin, then there is no hope. Why? Because then God himself is a monster, far more fearsome than anything you could ever imagine. If God does not love righteousness, then that means he's okay with wickedness. And that means we're doomed. But praise be to God that God has dealt with sin, and that he's dealt with it in such a way that he can pronounce a blessing on sinful people, sinful nations. And it is these things of which Paul reminds us in Hebrews 13, in his closing benediction. Notice his words in verse 20 that we skipped over, where Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace," routinely in his benedictions, Paul identifies God as the God of peace, the Lord of peace. But why? Because this is the great dilemma of Scripture, is how can a holy God be at peace with sinful human beings? How can God be at peace with you? And Paul says, may the God of peace, the one who has established peace between himself and sinful human beings, may he who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Paul reminds us that the death and resurrection of Jesus, the two events that Paul mentions here, he brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. These are the twin acts that have established peace between God and sinful humanity. We were estranged and alienated from God, deservedly under God's wrath and curse. But thanks be to God, the second person of the Godhead took on human flesh and dwelt among us, shed his blood so that God might enter into covenant with us as sinful human beings and might pronounce his blessing upon those who deserve only his wrath. Remember Leviticus? And that Aaron only pronounced God's blessing on the people after the animals had been slain. And it's only through Jesus Christ that God can pronounce a blessing on individuals or on families or on congregations or on communities or on nations. The only way that God can bless America is if America seeks the face of God in Christ. The only way that God can bless your family is if you seek the face of God in Christ. And the only way that God can bless you is if you seek the face of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So how ought we? When every week God is pronouncing his blessing upon you, we should have a sense of the anomaly. How can God do that? Given who I am, given what I've done, given who he is, only through Jesus Christ. And so we must receive the benediction in Christ with gratitude and humility. The God of peace, the God of glory, the God of justice, wrath, purity, mercy, and grace is speaking a blessing to you. Through Christ, this God speaks blessing rather than cursing to you. And so how thankful ought we to be to Christ, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes us acceptable in the Father's sight. Indeed, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what are benedictions? Benedictions are prayers in which divine blessings are given or acknowledged. They are a mixture of prayer and praise. They're found throughout Scripture and incorporated into the divine service in order to testify that all blessings come from God and that therefore all glory belongs to God. And as we come to the supper, we are reminded of the immense gratitude and expectation with which we should receive God's benedictions. For here we witness the blood of the covenant that was shed for us, the body that was broken for us. And so reminded of this, let us pray and let us give thanks to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we are humbled when we consider that you, lofty and exalted, seated upon your throne, the one to whom the cherubim cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come, the one before whom our father Isaiah covered his face and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We thank you and praise you that through the blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you bless us and you receive us at your table. You feast with us and you say that you are our God. We are thankful and grateful, and we pray that you would equip us, O Lord, to be your ambassadors to the world, and to say to those who do not know you, know the Lord through Jesus Christ, in whom there is great blessing. We praise and we thank you, and we pray as our Lord and Savior Jesus taught us to pray.